Thank you, worship team. Incredible stuff. That's good. Can y'all get? Let's give it up for the worship team. Is that good stuff? Amen. All right. All right. Holy, our Lord is holy and awesome and mighty. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We'll be there in just a few minutes. In the Merriam-Webster dictionary, there were at least 9 definitions for the word balance. Balance means a number of things and to a number of different people. This is not really relevant, but nitrogen balance is the difference between nitrogen intake and nitrogen loss in the body or the soil. Platform balance, we had a set of scales up here last week. By the way, did y'all notice after the service, only the little kids came up and got on the scales. Not a single adult came up and got on those after service. So anyway, but a platform balance is just a scale where objects are weighed and you arrive at a balance to determine a weight. Wheel balance is even distribution of the weight on your wheel so your tires don't bounce at 50 miles an hour. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just wait a while. Your tires will get there and you'll figure that out. Chemical balance, and I don't mean to bring up chemistry, but it's having the same number of atoms on this side of the equation as you have on this side of the equation. Account balance is the amount of money in the account equal to the net of credits and debits at a particular point in time. Trade balance is when your imports equal your exports. This generation in America knows nothing about trade balance. We've been out of balance probably my whole life. Offensive balance in sports, particularly in football, is when you can run the ball and pass the ball equal number of plays or with equal effectiveness, making it difficult to defend. Sort of like the Rams did last night when they beat my Cowboys down. I mean, I don't know if you watched that, but I mean, they beat it. They ran the ball down our throat and made us like it, and then they are us. And then they threw the ball. So, I mean, they had offensive balance. And so you can discuss, I mean, many areas of your life, you can talk about this idea of balance. One of the definitions goes like this. It says a stability produced by an even distribution of weight on each side of the vertical axis. So we've been talking about fitness. And so when you think about fitness, you have to think about balance. Now, when you're talking about physical fitness, really there's two ways you can look at it. You can think about diet and exercise balance is having a good diet and having effective exercise. We kind of got into this last week. I shared with you that disgusting news that after 30, you cannot exercise your diet. So I'm sorry I shared that with you. I know the whole idea of empty calories messed some of you guys up. But so you can think about that. But also, when it comes to physical fitness, you can think about training. If you're talking about physical training, there's a part that's cardio, which works your heart, and then there's a part called resistance training or weightlifting. And so we brought the weight bench up here today. AJ brought this up for me. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. But one way you achieve balance is you need strength training, which is resistance for your muscles. It strengthens your bones and it keeps you in balance. And then you need cardio in order for your heart and your lungs and all to work well. And so if you go to a personal trainer, what they're going to do is they're going to say, a couple days a week you need to do cardio, and a couple days a week you need to do resistance training. Now, the problem is some people hate weight training, and some people hate the cardio, the bike riding, running, jogging, whatever you want to call it, and then some people hate both. I see a few hands, okay? But regardless, if you're going to be fit physically, you've got to achieve some kind of balance. You need to balance diet and exercise, but you need to balance the different types of training so you have, balance, if you will, in your life. Now, when it comes to spiritual balance, you can really make the same applications. First of all, let's think of it in terms of types of physical exercise. You can train your heart. And then you can train your body from a spiritual perspective. And Jesus, I think, alluded to this when he said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He was talking about two things. We love God with our heart.
And so if you want to exercise your heart, you exercise your heart by loving God. Do you know how we love God? You know what we need to do in order to love God? Jesus said, if you love, John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. And so the way we get spiritual cardio is the way we get our heart going is we love God through obedience. And we talked last week about soul food and spending time with the Lord and taking in the Word. And so if we do that effectively, if we take the Word in, if we read it, we listen to it, we hear it, and then we apply it to our life, and then we walk that out in obedience, then we're exercising our heart. But there's a second part of spiritual exercise. We don't just need cardio. We need that piece that we would call the resistance training or the strength training. In other words, there's things we do with our heart, loving God and obeying Him. But there are things we need to do with our hands and with our feet. And we could call that or we could look at that as loving others as much as we love ourselves. And so we've got to have balance. So, and we do that by fleshing that out through serving other people. And so obviously when you think about spiritual balance, you've got to think about the soul. We talked last week about the soul, that your soul is the only part of your body, or it's the part of you that's going to exist for eternity. The body's not going to exist for eternity, but your soul's going to exist for eternity somewhere. And when you come to Christ, your soul becomes alive. Not just physically, but spiritually alive. And if you know this about organisms, living organisms have to maintain balance. Physically, you know, even cells have to maintain a semblance of balance. And so in order for our soul to be healthy, it has to have balance. Peter Lord, in his work, Soul Care, made an interesting observation. He said this. He said, when we try to put out, he says, from a physical or just from a natural perspective, he says, when we try to put out more than we have taken in, we exhaust ourselves or we exhaust our available resources, whether they're physical, financial, mental, or spiritual. And so when energy on any level is depleted, we say that a person is burnt out, right? And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, you're experiencing spiritual burnout, physical burnout, parenting burnout, you know, work, you just name it. Some of you had Christmas burnout because you're exhausted. Okay, but on the other hand, if our input greatly exceeds our output, there's an overload in the other direction and we become stagnated, complacent, and even parasitical. For a physically fit body and sound mind, we must use what we have both appropriately, in full measure. And the same thing applies spiritual. So in the life of the believer, as a believer in Christ, if you feed your soul, that's a good thing. And if you exercise your soul, that's a good thing. But if you decide that, hey, you're gonna serve others and you're gonna minister to the needs of others, but you do that at the expense of feeding your soul, then you're gonna get the spiritual burnout. And you're going to get kind of dissatisfied with what's going on in your life, maybe dissatisfied with what's going on in your group or your class or your church or whatever, because you're putting out, but you're not taking in. On the opposite end, if all we do is take food in, if all we do is take spiritual food in, or if all we do is take physical food in and there's no exercise, then we're not going to burn out. We're going to blow up. You know, if you sit at home and you say, okay, I'm going to eat ice cream, I'm going to go to Chick-fil-A, and I'm going to have hamburgers and french fries, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and then you're going to sit and you spend all your time sitting on the couch, and you go to work and sit behind a desk, and you don't do any physical exercise, I don't know how to say this nicely, but you're going to blow up. You're going to become a big couch potato, a couch baked potato, you know, the big kind. Spiritually, the same is true. If you believe that all you need to do is come to church and you take God's word in and you read the word during the week and you're getting spiritually fed, you're getting spiritually fat, but if you're not working that out, then what you're going to do is you're going to sit and you're going to soak and then you're going to sour. You need to work it out. Lord said this. He went on to say, he says, that means making our soul's energy accessible to others in need. If we're going to be physically fit, we've got to get off the couch and do something. If we're going to be spiritually fit, we got to get out of the pew and out of the chair, and we got to be willing to do something. Let's look at our text, because Paul gave us some insight in a text, and we're gonna mind this. You're gonna say this really is a little different, but I think you'll see the point. Join me there, Galatians chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Would you pray with me? Father, in these few minutes that we have together as we unpack this text and unpack this principle of soul fitness, Lord, I pray that you'd come and speak into our life this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd teach us that there's a responsibility that we have to get off the pew and off the chair and off the couch, to get out and get busy serving your people. So would you come and speak to us and motivate us as believers? Father, obviously the message is really focused on believers this morning. And yet I know that in our auditorium there are some men and some women, some young people that have yet to come to know Christ. And God, I pray that through the message they will see the value of having a relationship with Jesus, not just to help you be fit physically, but so you can have a soul that's alive and a soul that's spiritually fit, not just for this life, but for eternity. So come and meet with us, Lord. Speak into our life. We'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all that you do, Father. And we pray and ask it in the strong name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, how do we make our soul's energy available to others? Well, it's through serving. The text says, doing good to others. Verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good. Okay, so if you and I are going to have spiritual balance in our lives, then we've got to exercise our soul through ministry. Our spiritual hands and our spiritual feet have to go to work. It's not enough just to take in stuff and get spiritual. We got to get out and work that out. And you need to feed your soul, because it's going to last forever. I guess our thought for today is exercise your soul, because it matters for eternity. Last week we talked about caring for your soul, because it's going to last for eternity. Exercise your soul because it matters for eternity. Now remember, think about this. Just remember, what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about Jesus determines where we spend eternity, right? If you trust him and surrender your life to him and are saved by him, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. If not, you're going to spend eternity in hell separated from God. So what you believe about Jesus determines where you're going to spend eternity. But what we do for Jesus, in terms of how we flesh out our ministry and our life, what we do for Jesus determines what eternity is going to be like. Jesus talks a lot about rewards. You know, the parable of the talents, the parable of the minas, and in a number of other occasions. In fact, at the end of Revelation, by the way, let me just throw a shout out to Melvin's end of time prophecy class tonight. This has nothing to do with the sermon. I just need to say this. I read the script for tonight, or not the script, but I read through everything tonight. I'm fired up, Melvin. I wish I was coming. But if you want to know what's going to go on at the end, he's going to point a lot of that out at 5 o'clock. We're going to start in the choir room. But when you get to the end of Revelation, when it's all said and done, Jesus says in Revelation 22, it may be verse 9, I'm not sure, but Jesus said this. He said, behold, I am coming quickly. And then he says this, my reward is with me. My reward is with me. So don't think that, hey, I'm saved, I'm safe, and listen, I can do whatever I want. No. What we do for Jesus here matters there. See, our text says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. Right? You reap what you sow. Primarily, this text is not about serving. Primarily, it's about the principle. That is a principle. That's not a spiritual principle. I mean, it is a spiritual principle. That's not a Christian principle. The idea of sowing and reaping, it applies to everybody. I mean, everybody. It's really, that's a law. You know, gravity's a law. If I walked over here and if I say I don't believe in gravity, and if I stepped out and stepped off because I didn't believe in gravity, would I still fall? You betcha I would. Because it's a law. And no matter what I believe, and no matter what I think, and no matter what I do, the law of gravity affects me. Because I promise you, you know, it won't let me jump very high, and it makes me fall quick. Because it's a law. Sowing and reaping is a law built into God's universe. Now, you may think I can do this and this and this and there's no consequences. Or you may think that I don't have to do this and I don't have to do this because there's no consequences. Let me tell you, sowing and reaping is a law. Listen, you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. And here's the thing. You know this, but I'm going to remind you. We reap greater than we sow. Right? You reap greater than you sow. Secondly, you always reap later than you sow. Now, we live in a right now culture. I mean, you know, the other day, a Friday, I think it was, I'm in Chick-fil-A and I'm in the line there and I'm just thinking, can they not hurry up? You know, because we want what we want. We want it now. But listen, the law that we're talking about of... Listen, you sow now, you reap later. You reap later than you sow, you reap greater than you sow. Remember what it says in Hosea, I think it's Hosea 8:7. It says you reap the wind, you sow the wind, but you reap what? The whirlwind. You sow a little bit, but you reap a lot. That's why Jesus talked about it, I think it's in the parable of the soils. He said some return 30-fold. Wouldn't you like to invest $1,000 and get 30,000 back? Huh? That'd be pretty good, right? Some reap 60-fold and some 100. So, but there's just this principle. Listen, you reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. You reap greater than you sow. And so we need to think about that when it comes to the things of eternity. We have to think about it when it comes to the things of eternity. And so just don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. That idea that God is not mocked. And we may come back to this in a minute, but in case we don't, I'll just go ahead and tell you this. Do you know what it means that God is not mocked? That the word there has to do with the nose. And the idea is don't turn up your nose at God thinking you can do this and get away with it. Don't turn up your nose at God thinking you don't have to do that because you'll get away with it. God is not mocked. It's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do me any good. It's not going to do us any good to turn our nose up at Him. Because sowing and reaping is a law. And whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Now, what does that have to do with this? Well, when you serve others, along with feeding your soul, it brings balance into your spiritual life because what you do is you exercise the grace that God has worked in you. You begin to work that out. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn to the right over to Philippians 2. Let me just share with you a couple of verses real quick. Verse 12, Philippians 2 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, by the way, that's heart training, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, according to His good pleasure. And so the idea is, As we think about this, spiritual exercise is the act of doing ministry. Spiritual exercise is working out to others what God has been working into us and what God has been working in our life. Now, when we think of ministry, we automatically think of sharing our faith with somebody that's not a believer, teaching a Sunday school class, going on a mission trip, singing a solo. Well, maybe you don't think of singing a solo. I don't really think about singing. I think of singing solo. Nobody hears me. That's my singing. By the way, that's why I sit on the front row, because it's a long way from there to here. And so it's hard for people to hear. And even if Nick does hear, I'm his boss. He can't really say anything about me. So that's kind of cool, right? So he's going to say, oh, Pastor, good job. Yeah. So when we think about ministry, we think about going on a mission field or teaching a class or preaching a sermon or singing a song or whatever. Listen, most of us aren't going to do that, right? We got 400 people. We don't need 400 teachers. We got 400 people. 400 of us probably aren't going on a mission trip. I'm quite confident 400 of us aren't going to sing a solo. It's just not going to happen. So what is the average person? How does the average guy, how does the average girl, how does the average student work out? How do you exercise? How do you do ministry? Well, let me just give you this definition. Simply put, ministry is service. Now listen to this. It's serving and giving of yourselves for the welfare of another person because of God's love. Serving and giving of yourselves for the welfare of another person because of God's love. So if you're going to exercise your soul because it matters for eternity, there's some things you got to do. First of all, you got to be available. If we're going to serve people, if we're going to minister to people, we have got to make ourselves available. I want to read verse 7 and 8, but I'm going to read it in the Message translation. I don't know if this is coming up on the screen, but listen as I read. In the Message, it says, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. Now listen to this. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. Now, all of us can't teach. All of us can't go to the mission field. All of us can't sing. But all of us can make ourselves available to serve by meeting the needs of someone else because of God's love. You can be available. Now, here's the thing. If you're going to make yourself available, it's going to take quality time. If you're going to serve others, if you're going to minister to others, it is going to take time. Now, I took the liberty of having AJ bring this exercise machine up here today. Now, we have a weight bench because it was too much work to bring my treadmill, and take up too much space to bring my bike and Stan's bike trainer. I thought I was going to hook all that up and bring it up here, but it was just too much work. And so we just got a weight bench. By the way, Jonah said, hey, Pastor, I think you can lift those weights there because there's none here. And I thought, thank you. I appreciate that. Thanks, Jonah. You have to give some encouragement, by the way, my brother. But here's the thing. Whether you have a weight bench, whether you have a stair climber, whether you have a bike trainer, it doesn't matter what you have. You got to spend time doing it. You can pay $20 a month to Planet Fitness. You can pay $80 to go to the YMCA. You can pay however much you have to pay to go to CrossFit. Barry, I don't know how much that is. But it doesn't matter how much you pay. If you don't pay the time, there's no value. I mean, you can have, I got a weight bench and a treadmill sitting in my garage. I ain't been on that treadmill since, I don't even know I got on it in Texas, probably since Georgia. It ain't helping me if I ain't riding it, right? It doesn't matter. I mean, we got this bench, it looks good, I don't, AJ, I'm not even going to ask how often you get on to work on this thing. But I'm just saying, if you don't take the time to work it out, then nothing's going to happen. You're not going to get in shape. You're not going to lose weight. Now think about this spiritually. If you're going to invest, if you're going to invest your life, if you're going to sow seeds that are going to be eternal from a serving ministry perspective, it's going to take your time. Quality time. Listen, nobody can lift weights for you. Nobody can ride the exercise bike for you. Nobody can eat a healthy diet for you. Nobody can do ministry for you. Now, you can pray for ministry and serving, and you should. You can give your money, and you can pay for people to do ministry, and we should do that. But nobody can do ministry for us. If we just say, hey, I'm praying for the results, and I'm giving money for the results, that doesn't exempt us for getting out there and doing the work. Don't think if you write a check and you say a prayer that God's going, oh, Mike, thank you so much for investing in the ministry. No. No. We should pray. And we should write a check. But we better get out there and get busy because God has called us to that. In fact, just go one book to Ephesians. In fact, this is one page for me. I want to call your attention. In fact, you might want to underline this verse. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Do we have the NIV? Yeah, that's the NIV, isn't it? Okay. I really want you to see an NIV. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Listen. There's some stuff that God created you to do. There's some things that God created for you, uniquely shaped you to do some specific things. He created them in advance, and He wants you and me to do them. And no amount of praying and no amount of paying for somebody else to do what God's created us to do is going to work. So, if you want to be soul fit, you got to be available by giving your time, quality time, to serve other people and meet their needs because of God's love in your life. But Lord goes on to say, it's not just quality time. We've got to be willing to give a part of ourselves. It's not just giving our time, but it's giving a part of ourselves. Listen, you make yourself available to ministry. Listen, that means you're gonna give some companionship to somebody that's lonely. If you decide, hey, I'm gonna be part of the Wednesday night meal delivery team, and you're gonna take your time on Wednesday night and you're gonna go deliver meal. Listen, here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna meet a physical need for somebody, because you're gonna be taking them a meal and it's gonna help them and encourage them. But man, when you sit down with that shut in or that person, you're gonna provide companionship for them that is gonna bless their heart. But you're going to have to give a part of yourself to do that. If you're going to do ministry, we've got to be willing to sit down with somebody that's hurting. And we just got to open our ears. And we got to open our heart. And we just got to listen. If we're going to do ministry, we're going to have to give up part of ourselves to share the faith. Talk about what Jesus has done in our life. Sometimes we're going to have to write a check. Or we're going to have to take somebody to eat. Or we're going to have to meet a need. But you're going to have to, not just availability doesn't mean just time. Availability means giving part of herself. And then the Lord says the third part of being available, not only that, he says, but we got to give to people that have needs. He hurt me because here's what he said. He said, we like to do things for people not because they're needy, but because they're nice. He said, we love to do stuff for nice people. He said, we invite people over to our house because they're nice
And we like to hang around them. They're like us. But if we're going to really do ministry, if we're really going to meet people's needs, we've got to be willing to do some things for people. Maybe they're not nice. Maybe they're not like us. Maybe they're just needy. And God brings them into our lives to meet their needs. And so, hey, if you're going to exercise your soul through ministry, you got to be available. You got to be available. But here's another thought. Not only do we have to be, if our soul matters forever, we got to make ourselves available. But we've also got to be interruptible. I think that's a word. I didn't think it was a word because my spell check wrote it up, and I'm not sure it is. But interruptible, there's a principle there. If you're going to get in shape physically, you got to be willing to be interrupted. You're going to have to interrupt your schedule. You're going to have to set aside some time. And you're going to have to go somewhere, and you're going to have to climb on this weight bench, and you're going to have to press some weights, or you're going to have to get on that treadmill, or you're going to have to put your tennis shoes on, and you're going to have to get out there. But you've got to be willing to be interrupted. Now, we don't like to be interrupted. So what we do, now I don't know if this is you, but what a lot of people do is they want to get exercise and they want to get fit, but they don't really want to take the time. So they bring their exercise machine and they bring it into like their bedroom. They put their treadmill, anybody has, don't answer that. But people, they put their treadmill in their bedroom because they think if I see it, I will use it. No, you won't. You'll hang clothes on it. Because listen, there's a thing about being interrupted. It's the most amazing thing. I've not been on my treadmill since we've moved it. I'll get up 2, 3, 4 mornings a week and drive to Planet Fitness and exercise. But why? There's a part about you got to interrupt your schedule to do something of value. Now, if you're going to be involved in ministry, if you're going to serve other people, if I'm going to serve other people, we have to be willing to be interrupted. Now, the problem is, this is the problem. We don't like to be interrupted because we have a schedule. You have a plan. I have a plan. I know what I kind of want to do this week. I kind of know what I want to do on Friday, and I know what I want to do on Saturday. And we just have a plan. We have a routine in order to serve somebody else. I might have to break up my routine. I mean, we have people, surely not in this church, but there's been people in my churches before that they would choose not to serve as a Sunday school teacher or something, or they would say, I can't really do that because it'll mess up my weekend schedule. Now, they wouldn't say that, but they say, well, I'm just out of town a lot. And so they decide, I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to invest now to reap something in eternity because I'm too busy. I'm not willing to be interrupted. And so there's people, in fact, maybe some of you won't serve on the weekend because you don't want to commit to every Sunday. Because that might mess up going to the beach or the mountains or wherever it is you go. But honestly, I do this. When a ministry opportunity comes up, in our mind, we start thinking, okay, what is this going to cost me? If I sign up for this, what am I going to have to give up? What is it going to interrupt? You do that. You may not admit it, but you do that. I do that. I promise. I mean, I do. I mean, this week, yesterday, Handyman Ministry had 4 projects. And I like that stuff, but I had a project at home been working on. So I didn't go. I got a text. I'm about 2 o'clock yesterday, 1 o'clock yesterday. Said, "Hey, we don't have enough people." But I was in the middle of something. And I'm thinking, okay, do I interrupt what I'm doing? Now, I did have a little girl wasn't feeling too good, so I kind of excused myself. But here's the thing: if we're going to serve others, we've got to be willing to be interrupted. Because we don't serve others on our schedule. Needs don't come up on our schedule. They come up on His schedule. Right? Think about this. Think about how much of Jesus' ministry was interruptions. Just read the text. First miracle, John chapter 2. Jesus and the disciples went to a wedding.
Did they go to the wedding to make wine? No. They went to the wedding to celebrate with the bride and groom. Jesus' mom comes up and he says, hey, Jesus, they run out of wine. Jesus said, well, woman, what does that have to do with me? And she looks at the servants. This is my translation, by the way. She looks at the servants and says, whatever he says, you do. Jesus didn't go there to make wine. He went there to celebrate the wedding. But he was willing to be interrupted. Have you ever been to a wedding and they said, oh, you've been invited? You're an invited guest. You got the invitation and everything. You get there and they go, hey, can you go make punch? Sorry, I'm here for the bride and groom. I didn't come to make punch. Right? We don't want to be interrupted, but that's what Jesus did. The story of Nicodemus, John chapter 3, the picture of the gospel when Nicodemus came and wanted to be born again. He came at night. If somebody, at 9:30 tonight, if you hear this on the front door, what's going to happen? Automatically you're thinking, who in the world? Do they not know it's dark? It's late. Kids are in bed. Right? So Jesus has the most intriguing conversation with Nicodemus at night. Why? Because he's willing to be interrupted. How willing? How willing are you? How willing am I? How willing are we to be interrupted? That's the question. Thursday before last. It's about 5:00, a little before, a little after. Our ladies are trying to wrap up and get everything done. And they're trying to get out the door. And I was just kind of still sitting in my office. And a couple of our ladies come in. They come back in. And they have this couple with them. This couple that's down on their luck, kind of homeless, kind of living out in the tent, whatever. And it would have been really easy for them to say, hey, we're closed. The day's over. You know, we got somewhere to be. We got to go home. We got to do our thing. Supper, kids, you know, all this stuff. But our ladies decided that they were willing to be interrupted. And so for the next 30, 45 minutes, maybe an hour, they invested in this couple. And because they were willing to be interrupted, they got to hear the gospel. They got supper, and they got taken to where they needed to be. Why? Because someone was willing to be interrupted. The question is, how willing are we for God to interrupt us? How willing are we? Now, you might be thinking, Pastor, that's what you're for. That's what Jesus is for. That's what staff's for. That's what, you know, other people. Turn to Luke. Let's go quickly to Luke chapter. I think it's Luke 10. Let's see. If it's not, I'll look it up. Luke chapter 10. Verse 30. Verse 29. But he desiring to justify himself said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now let me make this a modern contemporary story. Okay, out here on South Point Road, someone blows out a tire, they run into the ditch and have an issue. Pastor drives by, notices what's going on, looks the other way, and drives on by. A few minutes later, deacon comes along, notices something up there, looks the other way, drives on by. A few minutes later, an unbelieving person comes along, businessman, he's got a lot going on, sees the wreck, stops his car, gets out and goes and begins to minister to the person, spends the rest of his day taking care of that person, puts him up in the Hampton Inn and says, here's some money to take care of his needs. If you need more, I'll be back by tomorrow to take care of him. Preacher was too busy. Deacon servant guy was too busy. Average, ordinary businessman was willing to be interrupted. Now the question is, which guy are you? Which guy is me? Are we the ones that look the other way and go on by? Or are we the one that's willing to be interrupted and invest our life in somebody else? Exercise your soul. It'll matter for eternity. You got to be available. You got to be faithful. And real quickly, lastly, you've got to be consistent. Look back in our text at Galatians chapter 6. I want you to see really quickly, I think it's verse 9. It says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now here's kind of the deal. If you want your soul to be fit, you got to stay with it. You're not going to be able to read the Bible for a few days and be spiritual. You're not going to be able to serve somebody because pastor told you to one day this week and be spiritual. You've got to be consistent. You've got to be faithful. Listen, in due season, it says. Anybody, y'all remember this commercial? I tried my best to find it. There was a commercial a few years ago, and it was a guy, he goes into the gym. It was an African-American gentleman. He was pretty big. He goes into the gym. He gets on the scales, and he weighs. And then he gets off, and he runs around the gym, and he just kind of runs around. And he comes right back, and he gets on the scales, and he weighed again, expecting it to be different. But it wasn't any different. Reading your Bible one time is not going to make your soul better. Going to the gym one time, getting on the weight machine one time, it's not going to make you stronger. It's going to make you sore and miserable. But if you'll do that over time, if you'll get in the Word, if you'll exercise 4 or 5 times a week all year this year, listen, you'll be a different man or woman next year. If you'll spend time in the Word 4 or 5 days every week, if you'll serve somebody week after week after week, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, in due season, you'll reap a harvest. If you do not, give up. Your soul matters forever. You need to exercise it. You got to be available. You got to be interruptible. And you got to be faithful to stay with it. Don't be deceived. You're going to reap what you sow. What's a sermon without a good football story? So I'll tell you one. I read about this week. Charlie will really appreciate that. He's a Bears fan. One of the greatest running backs of all time would be Walter Payton. He was the leading rusher for years until finally I think Emmitt Smith passed him. But in 12 years, he carried the football for over 16,000 yards. Which means he ran the football over 9 miles before he got tackled. And according to this, and here's what's interesting. He went 9 miles over 12 years. Every 4.4 yards, somebody bigger, meaner, and uglier knocked him down. Every 4.4 yards. And he got up and carried that football over 9 miles. He kept getting up, and he kept getting up, And he kept getting up, and he kept getting up. And he became great because he was faithful. Now, did he have some talent? Absolutely. But he stayed with it. You got some talent. God created you. You're created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're God's workmanship, created in advance for you to do. So if you'll keep getting up, and you'll keep getting busy, and you'll keep investing, and you'll keep investing, then one day spiritually, you're going to be great. You may not see it here, but if you'll stay with it, week after week, month after month, year after year, one day Jesus is going to come, and his reward, he says, is going to be with him. And he'll look at you, and he'll say, well done. Not good and talented servant. Not good and wealthy servant. Good and faithful servant. If you're going to be fit, you got to be faithful to stay with it. Let's pray together. Father, I've spoken to believers. I've challenged us. I've challenged me. Lord, I realize that I fall short. Lord, I don't stay with it every week. And God, I think many of us probably recognize that. And my prayer and my hope this morning is that you'd stir our hearts to exercise our soul for eternity. Make us available. Lord, make us interruptible. In fact, God, what an awesome thing. What if, God, imagine what would happen. What would you do if all of us got up in tomorrow morning, and we got up tomorrow morning and we just said, Lord Jesus, today I'm interruptible. If you need me to meet somebody's need today, Lord Jesus, just interrupt me and I'll give my time to serve your kingdom. Father, imagine what could happen if we would do that. And God, I just pray that maybe you'd stir our hearts to be willing to say, Jesus, I'm interruptible. Jesus, I'm available. Jesus, I want to be faithful to serve you. Help us, Lord, to do that. Father, I know that I hadn't really spoken a lot about the gospel, but there are men and women here who have yet to know you. And God, before they can really care for their soul needs to come to life. And it'll come to life like Nicodemus's did when they're born again. And God, my hope is that they'd be willing today to open their heart and surrender their life to Jesus Christ. So, Father, in these next few minutes, as we have a time of commitment, a time of invitation, Lord, if there's some here who want to talk about being saved, we'll be here. Lord, we'll lead them through the Word. God, for others, there's believers here that just, Lord, they just need to surrender and say, okay, Lord, I hadn't been interruptible. Lord, I hadn't been available. God, I hadn't been faithful, but starting today, I want to. So, Father God, would you just have your way in every heart and every life? Would you have your way in every soul this morning? We'll give you the glory for what you do. And we pray, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.